Join me, if you will, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. It is a joy to be back with you again. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, are three lessons on faith. Faith is central, not just to our salvation, but to our Christian lives on a daily basis. Hetty Green went down in history as America's greatest miser. When she died in 1916, Hetty left an estate of over $100 million in 1916 dollars. She would have been a billionaire today. However, she ate cold oatmeal for breakfast because it was too expensive to heat it up. She required her bank to give her free desk space so that she could carry on her husband's, who had died early on, her husband's work of trading stocks. Her son had to have his leg amputated because Hetty spent too much time looking for a doctor or a hospital or clinic who would treat him at no cost. She died when her heart failed while she was arguing the financial merits of drinking skim milk. Eccentric? Absolutely. Crazy? Maybe. But above all, she was foolish. She had essentially unlimited resources, but lived like a pauper. There are Christians who suffer the same problem. We have unlimited spiritual resources at our beck and call, but sometimes we live like spiritual paupers. Text before us here in Mark chapter 5 presents two stories. They're interesting stories in and of themselves. Got a lot of drama and human emotion, but these are lessons in faith. You can't come to salvation without faith. But likewise, all that we have in Christ, we appropriate to ourselves by faith. Without faith, we live like Hetty, wealthy beyond our wildest dreams, but unable or unwilling to use it. And we live like the poorest man in town. So let's see how faith works in these passages before us. Before we do that, let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to meet like this in freedom, to share God's word with one another, to rejoice together and to worship together. So Lord, bless us as we look at these lessons of faith, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In verses 21 through 24, we see faith expressed. When Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Here was a man who was expressing faith in Jesus Christ. We aren't exactly sure what he had heard of Jesus. Certainly his testimony and the stories of his previous miracles had gone before him. We do know that Jairus was a spiritual individual. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, the ruler of the synagogue is probably closer to our idea of deacon than it is pastor. As a ruler of the synagogue, you would not have done the preaching or the teaching. That would have been left to a rabbi. But the ruler of the synagogue, there were usually two or three in a fairly sizable synagogue. These were the people who made sure that there was a rabbi lined up to teach that particular Sabbath day. They would make sure that the building was kept in good shape. If there were some people in the synagogue who usually came and they weren't there, they would follow up on them to see if there were any problems. And so they kind of functioned like a deacon, sort of like a pastor, but not doing any of the preaching. But these people were some of the most religious within the synagogue, and they usually had gone through some kind of training. Most of the young men, Jewish men, would go through some basic training in Scripture, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. That was one of the key books for them because it gave the law. It expressed to them what God expected from them, so Deuteronomy was important. When Jesus was tempted, he returned the temptation with quotations three different times, but all from the book of Deuteronomy. Aren't you glad that today our spirituality isn't based on memorizing Deuteronomy and being able to quote it at will? Most of us, as we're reading through the Old Testament, you know, Genesis is pretty good, Exodus is fun, Leviticus is okay, Numbers is exciting, and then you get to the book of Deuteronomy and it's like, Lord, could I just skip this book and get on with, you know, Joshua and Judges? But this man was willing to express his faith. He came to Jesus Christ and he said, look, if you will just lay your hands on her, she shall live. Whatever he had heard about Jesus Christ must have made quite an impression upon him. He may have concluded very quickly that this must be the Messiah because he was fulfilling so much of messianic prophecy. And one of the signs of the coming Messiah, according to the book of Isaiah, would be his ability to heal. And so if this is truly the Messiah, then he can heal. This confidence in Jesus Christ is an expression predicated on knowledge. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 1 says, faith is knowledge. We don't have a hope-so salvation. Talk to the average person on the street in Rochelle, ask them if they're on their way to heaven, and they'll tell you, I hope so. I think maybe so. I've probably got as good a shot as anybody. I mean, after all, I'm a pretty good guy, and I know a lot of people who are worse than me. But if I were to ask one of you here this morning if you're on your way to heaven, I think the vast majority, if not every one of you, would say, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've trusted Christ, and Scripture says, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've got a home waiting for you in heaven. And so our salvation is a no-so salvation. But we also need to move on from a no-so salvation to a no-so Christian life. Is your Christian life where it ought to be? Well, I would hope the answer to that is, yes, it is, not, well, I hope it is. Because we can have as much confidence through faith in Christian living than we can in salvation. Knowing that I'm reading my Bible and I'm communing with God on a regular basis and I show up for church and I serve Him where I can and when I'm able, and I think I'm where God wants me to be, not where I want to be eventually. Certainly understand I've got a ways to go, but I'm on the path to a solid Christian life. Scripture talks about walking by faith or living by faith. I struggled in my high school days and in my college days with the idea of walking by faith. I was challenged by my youth pastor in high school to walk by faith. And I had read Hebrews 11, and you got Hebrews 11:1 with the definition of faith there, and then you have these individuals doing these dramatic things by faith. And I struggled with that because I thought, I'm not doing anything dramatic. I'm not like Joshua with walls falling down. I'm not like Abraham, willing to give up everything and go off to a foreign country someplace. I read through Hebrews 11 and I would look for some place where I fit in, and I didn't fit in anywhere there because I was looking for something big, something dramatic, and that wasn't happening in my life, and I struggled with that. But in college, and particularly in seminary, I came to realize that walking by faith is not necessarily dramatic. It's not necessarily tied to the big things. Walking by faith is doing what I know to be the right thing, regardless of what I think the outcome will be. Christianity doesn't always make good sense. The world around us says, you know, you got to climb to the top. You want to be number one. And Christianity says, put other people first. Christianity says, be willing to be humble. Be willing to be a servant to others. And you just don't find that too much in books on leadership or success. Faith is trusting God instead of my own wisdom in times I think the Lord could use some direction from me. So we walk by faith. Now, notice what happens when we express our faith like this man did. Verse 24, Jesus went with him. Anytime someone steps forward in faith, whether that's the faith of salvation or whether that's the faith to live a Christian life, anytime we take a step of faith, Jesus is going to be with us. He'll be right there beside us. So that's faith expressed. We also see in verses 25 and following, faith exercised. In verse 25, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. She had the same kind of faith that Jairus had. Jairus said, Jesus, come touch my daughter, she shall live. This woman said, if I just touch him, I will be made whole. She had the same kind of faith, but she didn't flesh her faith out in quite the same way that Jairus did. Jairus was a leader. He was a man who would stand in front of the synagogue on a regular basis. He expressed his faith openly, face to face to Jesus Christ. She snuck up behind Jesus. She wasn't about to face him. It's kind of like some of you, if you were asked, would you preach a sermon on Sunday morning, stand up in front of the congregation? You would be terrified. I was when I was in high school. I didn't like people. I was terrified of getting in front of people. First time I preached, I was probably a sophomore in high school. My youth pastor said, I want you to give the devotional at the old folks' home. It's always a great place to preach because the old folks love you no matter what. And half of them can't hear what you're saying, but just the fact that you're there is a good thing. And so I prepared and prepared and prepared and prepared and got up and gave my 15-minute devotional in less than 5 minutes. just didn't like to be around people. I had a scholarship to the University of Illinois. I was planning to go there, get my degree in biochemistry. Me, my test tubes, my lab, nobody else around. That was an ideal job for me. But I went to one of those schools where everybody had to go to Bible college for at least 1 year. So I went to Bible college for 1 year. That was my plan. And turned into 2 years, and 3 years, and 4 years. And now I've been in Bible college for almost 60 years. God just hasn't let me go. But if somewhere along the line, God would have said, Larry, you're going to be going to churches where there are people you have never met, you don't know. You're going to stand up and you're going to speak to them for 30 or 40 minutes at a time. And you're going to do that as a regular part of your ministry. I would have said, God, I'm out of here. I'm not interested in that. So I was like this woman. I just didn't want to be around people. But she had faith. She had confidence. And so she said, verse 28, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, Jesus' response was a little different. Jairus came face to face, and Jesus said, all right, let's go. Take care of this problem. But in verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body immediately that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Now, commentaries really struggle with that. It's not like Jesus is a battery and you plug into him and you drain his power. He has to go get recharged so he can do something, another miracle again. But he realized that something had happened. And he turns around and he asks the question, who touched my clothes? Now, when you go back up to verse 24, it says, when Jesus was going with Jairus, much people followed him and thronged him. He was in a crowd. You know, you go to a ball game and the gates aren't open yet and the crowd keeps growing. And finally they open the gates and everybody's trying to get through at the same time. Or it's, you know, Friday after Thanksgiving. Stores have their big sales on. And you're down there trying to get to the front of the line along with 400 other people. You get in those crowds and it's like you're bouncing off of everybody around you. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And of course his disciples thought he was asking them. Verse 31, his disciples said, you see the multitude thronging thee and sayest thou, who touched me? They got a little defensive. Lord, we don't know. How are we supposed to know? Why are you asking us these questions? But notice what happens next. He looked round about to see her that had done this. He turns around and he asks a general question, but then he looks right at the woman. You know, Mom, you walk into the kitchen and there are potato chips scattered across the floor and there's a bag ripped open and your little boy there is sitting there on the floor with a potato chip in his mouth and you ask the general question, who did this? And he looks at you like, wasn't me. I don't know who did this. I don't know how this happened. Jesus knew. So he turns and he looks right at the woman. Verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She didn't just say, it was me. In her fear and in her joy, she lays out the entire story. She probably went back to when she was first diagnosed with this problem and how she went to this doctor and then she went to that doctor. They went to the specialist here and the specialist there, and she spent all of her husband's money and there was no cure. And then she heard the she got the whole story. Jesus got an earful because she had faith and she was healed. Now, I asked my students in my theology class, what was the cause of her healing? Was it Jesus or was it her faith? Could there have been other people with some kind of a disease in this throng touch Jesus? No evidence anybody else was healed, although lots of people were touching Jesus. And lots of people had diseases and problems back in those days. But only this one woman was healed. So was it Jesus who healed her, or was it her faith that healed her? And my students will banter that about, and eventually somebody will say, well, does it have to be one or the other? Couldn't it be both were required? And they finally begin to see the lesson. This woman could not heal herself, or she'd have done a long time before that. And if she had come and in the crowd had just kind of brushed up against Jesus and touched him, but had no faith that he could heal, she would have walked away as sick as she was when she came. But it was her faith that caused her to reach out to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus turned and looked right at her, he knew what was happening. He asked the question, but not for himself. It wasn't like, I don't know who touched me. He knew. And she had exercised her faith, and Jesus wanted her to express her faith. He wanted her to do more than just secretly reach out to Jesus. He wanted her to express openly her faith. You know, someone hears the gospel for the first time, or for the second, third, fourth. At some point along the line, they can just decide, I need to get saved, and just pray a prayer and kind of keep it to themselves. Not tell anybody, not share the good news. Just be thankful I'm saved and go on. But God instituted the church. And in the church, when someone wants to join the church, we want to hear their testimony. We want an expression of their faith. It's part of the learning process. It's part of the growing process. God doesn't want us to get saved and then just never say anything about it for the rest of our lives. And so he encouraged this woman to express her faith. And when she spells out the whole story, Jesus does not rebuke her for coming up secretly touching him, doesn't rebuke her for not being able to express her faith initially. In fact, he says in verse 34, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He commended her for that little exercise of faith. How much did it take for her to just reach out and touch Jesus Christ? And yet she was commended for that. So we have seen faith expressed by Jairus. We've seen faith exercised by this unnamed woman. But there's a continuing lesson in faith when we get to verse 35 and following, and that's faith expected. Verse 35 is the saddest verse of this entire section. While Jesus was still speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?" I can just imagine what was going through Jairus' mind. Jesus was on his way to his house. If Jesus would get there, his daughter would be healed. And he gets stopped by this woman. And I could just see Jairus kind of impatiently, let's go, come on. Maybe tugging at Jesus' shirt sleeves. Come on, we got to go. My daughter's dying. And this woman starts telling her story. You know, there's a difference between men and women when we tell stories. You know, if this were a man, he would say, "Had a problem, cured, thanks." Women tend to give all of the details. And they give the details about the details. And so I can imagine Jairus saying, "Woman, would you just shut up? I got to get Jesus to my daughter." Yeah, glad you're healed. Come on, Jesus, we got to go. He was task-oriented. He had a job that needed to get done. And now the bad news comes. It's too late. Your daughter has died. And Jesus heard that. Even though he was speaking with this unnamed woman, he heard what was said. Notice in verse 36, he says to Jairus, "Be not afraid. Keep on believing. Don't stop the exercise of your faith." He had come to Jesus in faith, and Jesus says, "Don't give up the faith. Keep on believing." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he sees the tumult and them that wept and wailed. You could demonstrate your love to a lost loved one by hiring people to weep and mourn. So there were professional weepers and wailers and mourners who were ready, the beck and call, to come and demonstrate the love and the concern that family has for this lost loved one now and for the family of and the friends of that loved one. And so that had already happened. These people were ready to go. Some of these, of course, would have been friends, family members. So this was a big deal. And when he comes in, verse 39, he asked them. He said, "Why make ye this ado? Why all this noise? Why all this weeping? The damsel is not dead. She's just sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. Now, they knew what death was. Jews didn't hide death like we do. We don't like death. We kind of stay away from death. Go to somebody's funeral and you go view the body and you say, "Oh, he looks so good. She looks so natural." We don't want people to look like they're dead. We want them to look like they're just taking a nap. Sometimes they look better than they ever did, you know. Undertaker kind of plumps out the wrinkles so that they're gone. You know, look like you're 20 years younger in the casket. My mother-in-law died a number of years ago. And 3 years prior to her death, our two daughters and two daughters-in-law had all had babies in the same year, and one of them had twins. So we went from 5 grandkids to 10 grandkids in a year. And 3 of them, the twins and one of their cousins, was due on the same day from our 2 daughters, but it was one daughter's first child and then our other daughter's 4th and 5th child. So the twins came early and the first child came late, and so they're about 3 weeks apart. We call them the triplets. And so the twins were coming down with their mom and dad and their siblings, and they had been told that grandma's died and gone to heaven. And my daughter in Watertown told their son, the triplet, grandma's died and gone to heaven. Now keep in mind, they're 3 years old. So they get to the church, and they walk into the lobby of the church, and their parents take them to go see grandma. And they were very confused. Grandma's supposed to be in heaven. What's she doing in the box? They couldn't get it. And one of them asked their mom, you said grandma was in heaven. Grandson asked his mom, you said grandma was in heaven, but who's that in the box? Looks like grandma. And they were troubled. And we noticed they were off talking by themselves at one point. And the boy, twin girls and then the boy, he goes up and he reaches in the casket and he pokes grandma. Gets a big smile on his face, and he goes back, and the 3 of them are talking over there with big smiles on their face. And I went over there, and I said, what's going on here? And they said, oh, well, we were confused. Grandma's supposed to be in heaven, but she's in the box. But when Landon touched her, she wasn't warm and soft. She was hard and cold. That's just the plastic grandma. That's not really grandma. Grandma's in heaven. We struggle with death in our culture. You know, in Jesus' culture, there was no embalming. There was none of that stuff. You got buried the same day you died. They would go back a year later, and there would be nothing left but bones. They would take the bones out of the burial place. They would put them in Jesus' day in a box, called a bone box, an ossuary. They would put your name on the bone box, and they would stack your bone box on top of the family bone boxes. The Old Testament talks about being gathered to your fathers. That has a spiritual sense. It also has a physical sense. If you ever get to go to Jerusalem, ask your guide if he can give a donation to St. Stephen's Church. You have to bribe them to get in, and let you go to the basement of St. Stephen's Church there in Jerusalem. And you will find piles of arm bones, piles of leg bones, piles of rib cages, piles of skulls. All of these bones that have been gathered out of the graves and piled with the family. We like our death to be much more sanitary. When my mother-in-law died, went with my wife down to the funeral home and walked through, check out the caskets. You could get a casket with an inner spring mattress. Undertaker said she'll be comfortable forever. I said she would be comfortable on a wooden slab. She's in heaven. She doesn't care what her body's lying on for, and it's not going to last forever. There's a resurrection coming. Great opportunity to witness. But faith is expected here. Jesus tells these people, the damsel's not dead, but sleeps. And they said, no, we know death. We are well acquainted with it. This girl's dead. It is beyond hope. And Jesus put them out. Verse 40, when they laughed him to scorn, he put them all out. He took the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered in where the damsel was lying. He puts these people out because they have no faith. Jairus has come to Jesus because he has faith that he can heal his daughter. Now Jesus is saying you've got to have that same kind of faith that I can raise your daughter from the dead. And the mourners did not have faith and they were put out. God loves the world, but he has no room for those without faith. There will be no one in heaven who came in any other way but through faith. Faith is critical. And here Jesus expects faith, but instead what he gets is faithlessness exposed. And again, what would Jairus and his wife be thinking at this point? I mean, the Messiah is supposed to be able to heal people, but healing someone and raising someone from the dead is a far cry. That is significantly different. But Jesus expects faith. So in verse 41, Jesus takes the little girl by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi. Had your Aramaic lesson for the day. You can say now, I know a little Aramaic. This is interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Simply spoke, and their faith was expanded. The girl arose and walked. She was 12 years old. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now, there had been some resurrections in the Old Testament. Just a handful. But nobody in Jesus' lifetime had yet seen someone rise from the dead. This was beyond Jairus' expectation. I'm sure when Jairus said, I'm going after Jesus, that the mother was there praying that Jesus would get there in time. She would have been the one that undoubtedly was holding her daughter as she breathed her last. And now that faith is rewarded. Jesus raised the little girl. And the people were astonished. And Jesus is so close to our needs. He's so close to our problems. He made two interesting statements in verse 43. First, he charges them straightly that no man should know this. Don't tell anybody I raised your daughter from the dead. What are they supposed to do with this girl? Lock her in her room for the next 10 years? You're telling this mother that I can't tell my friends, my neighbors, my family, that my daughter was raised from the dead? She's going to tell everybody. She's going to take that daughter out to these mourners and she's going to say, look what Jesus did. I don't think Jesus was trying to hide what he was doing here. I think the emphasis is that Jesus doesn't do this kind of thing just for the notoriety. He's not looking for fame. He's not looking for people to say, oh, high and mighty one. In his humility, he is simply doing God's will. God's plan. And then Jesus is so practical. He says to mom, give her something to eat. You know, if you've been sick for a while, you don't feel like eating. 2 weeks ago when I was with you, I felt kind of crummy on Saturday because none of my organs were getting any blood. Came down on Sunday and I felt kind of crummy that day, but you know, you can do your job when you're feeling crummy. I just, you know, my stomach was just kind of queasy. went home and felt even worse. I didn't feel like eating on Saturday. I didn't feel like eating on Sunday. Monday, they wouldn't let me eat. But frankly, I was kind of glad because I didn't feel hungry. Tuesday, I didn't feel hungry. Wednesday, I still didn't feel hungry. So I've gone, you know, like 5 days now without eating much of anything. But when I got home, I was getting hungry. Because when you start feeling better, you start getting hungry. This young lady didn't just start feeling better. She was raised from the dead and healed of whatever her problem was. And Jesus says, Mom, fix her some lunch. She's got a need and you can meet it. Your faith has been tested. Now, you've been without a pastor. And you're not sure of the future. Pastors are hard to come by these days. We get two or three times the number of calls from churches, can you send us a pastor, than we have pastors to send. It's just getting more difficult. But God has an expectation of faith from you. He wants you to exercise faith. Now, between now and the time the pastor comes, of course, you know, you kind of have to fill in. It's not until the pastor leaves that you discover what all he does. And then it's like, okay, we got to do all those things. But he wants you to do those in expectation of him answering your prayers. He responded positively to Jairus. He responded positively to this unnamed lady. He will respond positively to your faith. So we need to be people of faith.